to preach. But before I preach, I have a message from Elmarie. Elmarie hasn't had the microphone much. I think she's had the microphone in London just once on Mothering Sunday. But she says, "Good morning, everyone. I'm passionate in believing that God wants to bring healing at this stage in the body of Christ, and especially in us as a movement. Please feel encouraged to listen to snippets of Age of the Avatar of Pastor Fred May if you haven't listened to the sermon yet. It will help a lot of us to define the pain and struggles that we're going through. Have a blessed day." And we'll send some snippets. Maybe some of you have listened to it already. I'd encourage you to listen. I want to echo Elmarie's encouragement to listen to that sermon. And don't feel, just because it's a video sermon, you have to sit and watch it. You can just have the sound somewhere while you do something else. And we will send out some snippets as well. But even if you've listened to the sermon, then let me encourage you to do so again. Close your eyes, please, and I'll do the same. And I'm going to say a word, and I want you to take note of what comes into your mind. Please take note of what comes into your mind when I say the word God. Open your eyes now. Take note of what comes to mind when I say I need some water. Thank you. That's not so important. It's important for me, the second one. But the first one, or the first group of thoughts, whatever your group of thoughts were, Tozer, A.W. Tozer, if you want to look him up later, says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So whatever it was, thank you, Barry, that came into your mind, that's important. It's vital. And Tozer says it's the most important thing. And we're going to explore that a bit in terms of our relationship with God. Because what comes into my mind when I think about God will determine my relationship with Him. If you've heard any or many of my sermons recently, you'll have heard me quote Fred, our senior pastor, when he says, when we read Scripture, we need to read it looking out for the verbs. We need to read Scripture looking out for the verbs. And there's some verbs in Scripture that are primary verbs and some verbs are secondary verbs. It's not that some are more important than the other. It's this, that we will not do verb B. Let me do it your way around. We will not do verb B unless we first do verb A. If we do not do this, we will not do this. And we're just going to look at just three primary verbs. Verbs that will determine our relationship with God, because if we do not do this, then we won't be able to do this. So have a think, and I'm tempted to ask you to discuss, but don't discuss it in pairs or threes. Have a think. What verbs, if you could choose three verbs that would define and determine your relationship with God, what verbs would they be? and just take a few moments to do that. And you can explore this a bit further during the week. I wonder, first of all, did you answer the verbs individually or corporately? Did you answer for yourself as an individual? Or did you answer for the body? Maybe for your family or for your small group or for the congregation? We were singing earlier about not knowing a love like this before, and we won't fall in love with God by falling. We will feel a love for God if we choose to love God. And that's not one of the verbs. I imagine many of you had that verb as one of your three, but that's not one of the verbs we're going to use. The three verbs we're going to just consider very briefly this morning are to seek, to fear, and to trust. To seek God, to fear God, and to trust God. And they're the primary verbs, and you can have a think, and the scriptures I'm going to refer to should help you to work out some of those secondary verbs. But the primary verbs we're going to consider are: how do we seek God? How do we fear God? And then how do we trust God? And this verse will be familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. Jeremiah 29. The context here is that the Israelites are in exile in Babylon. And this is a letter that's given to those exiles through Jeremiah, and he gives them instruction. And Sally referred to this earlier. We're going to have a new mayor for this city, and the mayor for London doesn't determine what goes on just in London, but determines what goes on probably across the world. Many people say London is the capital of the world, and I think we can do well to heed this instruction to the exiles in Babylon. They didn't want to be in London. They wanted to go back, but the fact was they were. And so God says, pray for the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Seemingly contradictory. Exile is somewhere to where you're sent. But God says, I carried you into exile. I didn't send you there, I carried you because it's for my purpose that you are there. So those of us who are here in London, whether or not we have a vote, and it's probably too late to get one now, but whether or not you have a vote, pray for the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has called you. Whether it's 2 decades, whether it's the whole of your life, whether it's a couple of years, it doesn't matter how long it might be. Even if you've got a date to leave this city, pray for the peace and prosperity of the city. In fact, please stand. And all of us, I'm going to put the microphone down. I'm just going to read. And then once I've finished this verse, just please pray aloud. Shout if you wish, but at least pray something audible along this line. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. And if you want some motivation or incentive, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Let's just pray for our city now. God, we choose to follow your command. We thank you for this city. We thank you for the Queen of this nation. We thank you for Boris Johnson and for his serving of this city throughout the nearly 8 years that he has. And thank you, God, that you know now who will succeed him. And we ask that you would prepare that person to serve your purposes, even if it's not at the forefront of their minds, to serve your purposes as they seek to serve this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. And then just a few verses on from that. So in the context of this letter, this is what God says. To people who already know him, to the Israelites, he says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And I used the verse in Psalms on the next slide last week also. Psalm 34, verse 10, which says, "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." The primary purpose for which we need to seek God is so that we can find him. That's the primary purpose. But there's some byproducts. There's some benefits as well. We will not lack any good thing. And Jesus would have known Psalm 34 verse 10 when he said these words in the Sermon on the Mount. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus knew Psalm 34:10 when he incorporated it into his Sermon on the Mount. Why the but? Why the but here, if you know the Sermon on the Mount? The but is there because Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Don't worry about where you will live. Don't worry about what you will wear. What's more important to you, food or clothes? If you left a bag at the airport, if you could choose, you can only take one on, and one there's a load of food and the other there's a load of clothes. Okay, before we have it doesn't really matter which one is more important to us. Jesus says this: first seek my kingdom. First seek my righteousness. In other words, first seek me. God is righteous, that's who he is, and God has a kingdom because he's a king. So when Jesus says, seek God's kingdom, seek God's righteousness, he's saying, seek me. Seek me. And we will not, this is very, very simple on the next slide, we will not find God if we do not seek him. I cannot find God unless I seek him. I have to seek him. He's here, Psalm 19. I almost used these words to start the service. Psalm 19. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." God speaks and it goes out to the ends of the earth in every language. But sometimes we just hear ourselves or other people or the enemy and we have a struggle to hear God. If we seek him, that's why we have to seek him, because although his voice is known in any language, although his voice and words go to the ends of the earth, there are other voices as well. Our own mind often gets in the way. The minds of others who speak to us and influence us. And we are in a battle. That's why the leadership training coming up is the leader's battle. There's other aspects of leadership. But if we do not realize as leaders that we're in a battle, we'll be taken out. If we don't think there's somebody wanting to take me out, I will be taken out because there is. Jesus was very clear in that Sermon on the Mount that there is an enemy, that there is someone who doesn't want God's kingdom to come here on this earth. If I do not seek God, I will not find him. Very simple. But the byproducts and the benefits of seeking God are that he knows better than I know what my needs are. I might think I need to have a promotion or a pay rise. I might think I need a certain training course or whatever it may be. But he knows my needs better than I know my needs. And therefore, if I seek him, I will not lack a good thing. Who have you met in whom you have been, of whom you've been in awe? Who have you met of whom you've been in awe? Maybe you met your favorite cricketer or your favorite preacher. Maybe not. Maybe. Or your favorite singer. And you were in awe of that person. Maybe so much so that you didn't open your mouth. And 15 years ago, I met the Queen, and I didn't open my mouth. Not so much because I was in awe, because I knew I didn't know the answer to the question she asked me. And the question she asked me was, why does one have wax, as in ear wax? Now, there was a context as to why the Queen asked me that. She is the patron of St. George's, which is where I trained in medicine, and we were showing her how we, a kind of new method of learning, the same things we have to learn, but that's something I hadn't learned. And so my mouth stayed closed, and I looked at my friend with big eyes, hoping that he would open his mouth, and thankfully he did. What does it mean to fear God? Or let me ask this, what's the difference between being scared of God and fearing him? What's the difference between being scared of God and fearing God? Because if we look at Scripture, we'll see many, many exhortations to fear God. So what's the difference? I'm going to use some scriptures to help you. And the first is also in Jeremiah, just a few verses on from where we were, chapter 32. Jeremiah was told to buy a field. And that's what Sally's teaching the children this morning, just obedience to God's voice. And we read this in verse 38 of chapter 32. They will be my people, says God, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of the children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Maybe you don't know the answer to the question, what's the difference between being scared of God and fearing him? Even if you don't know the answer, take heart from these verses. God says, I will give you singleness of heart and action so that you will always fear. So he is saying, I will give you something that will enable you to fear. So our first verb is a primary verb for us, but God has already gone before and prepared the way. He's already given us, promised to give us a singleness of heart and action so that we will fear him. And verse 40, I will inspire them to fear me. So you might be sitting there thinking, I don't know what it means to fear God. Maybe I'm a bit scared of him. God says, I will inspire you to do it. Now, who's your most inspirational author? Don't shout it out aloud. But how does God inspire? If God says here, I will inspire you, my people, to fear me, how does he do that? How does God inspire me to fear him? One way in which he does it is by giving teachers. The five gifts of the Son as we read in Ephesians 4, are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And Jesus gives gifts so that we are equipped as saints to do the work of the ministry. Work of the ministry is not for pastors. Work of the ministry is for all of us. Jesus gives gifts to certain people so that we can all minister. That's why we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And the person who made this clear for me was a teacher called a pastor who has a gift of teaching called John Bevere, and that might help some of you or it might turn some of you off. But the point is this. In his teaching on the fear of the Lord, and you can read the book or go on YouTube if you don't have the time to read a book or you want to check whether it's worth buying the book. He says this, if I am scared of God, it's because I have something to hide. Think Adam and Eve. They'd sinned, they disobeyed, and they were scared of God, and so they hid. If I have the fear of God, the opposite is true. I am scared of being away from God because I hold him in such awe. I want to know him so much that I will not do anything that takes me away. And he also makes this point. What is it that I have to hide if I'm scared of God? What am I trying to hide if I'm scared to approach God? Because the fear of God means that we're able to approach God. The fear of God means that we will be able to know God. Why do I say that? Psalm 111, verse 10, the first part of that, and then the first part of Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then if you're in Proverbs chapter 1, just move on to Proverbs chapter 2. Verses 3, 5, and 6. The three characteristics of the Spirit of God are knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. There are others, but the three ones we see most commonly in the Old Testament are knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And in the following proverb, we read, if you call out for insight, wisdom, and cry aloud for understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So the primary verb is to fear God. If I do not fear God, I will not know him. The secondary verb is to know God. If I want to know God, I need to fear him. I need to know that if I go away from him, I'm risking my life. If I take certain courses of action, if I make certain decisions that I know are not in his will, I'll be risking my relationship with him. And if I have that healthy fear, I'm going to make sure that I stay as close as possible. If I have a healthy fear that my driving skills would not allow me to drive a coach on the edge of a Swiss Alp, I am going to stay as far as possible to the inside lane. If I have a healthy fear of God, I'm going to make sure that my choices do not take me outside of his will. And God will speak. He will speak, Psalm 19 tells us. There is no language in which his voice is not heard. And this might seem a strange verse to add, but I was reading this devotionally, and I hadn't noticed this before. We all know the story of Israel, Jacob wrestling with God, becoming Israel. We know the story of Jacob's sons, one of whom was Joseph. We know the story that Joseph, because of his arrogance, was despised by his brothers, and though they wanted to kill him, he ended up in Egypt. And then we know that after a while, the favor that Joseph had didn't carry any further. And the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, if you are helping a woman giving birth to a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God. Because they feared God, they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. We represent different nations here, but most of us are not yet regularly in a position where our fear of God means that we have to defy the authority of the land. Not yet regularly. But irregularly, I think we are. And very soon, I don't know. And the point is this, who knows which nation God has already called us to? And these midwives feared God, and therefore they lied to human authority. Another of John Bevere's books talks about authority, and authority is given from God. But because authority is given from God, if authorities tell us to do something which is against God, then we don't. We're not yet regularly in that position, but many of our sisters, many of our brothers are. They know if they worship, they will be killed. But it's not such a pleasant story, is it? But I want to read it just to encourage you. Because, we read in verse 21, because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it just made me think about the start of life, the start of wisdom, the start of knowledge. And this story in Exodus, just before Moses is raised up, the start of life. At the start of life, these midwives were told to kill the boys. And they defied authority. And because some of us need to change our relationship with authority, we need to pray, as commanded in Scripture, for those in leadership over us, whether it be familial, whether it be spiritual, whether it be civil, whether it be social, whatever that leadership is, we need to pray for them. We need to change our authority to those God has put in authority over us. But we do that because we need first to fear God. And if we fear God, as these midwives found, he'll reward. And I just want those of you who teach Shine and don't have your own children, those of you who are taking your time to instill in children a fear of the Lord, God sees it and he'll reward you. Some of us, I think that's what God did with me. I loved being with children. I'd often teach children or look after children while their parents would be ministered to, and God has fulfilled that promise to give children of my own, of our own. God loves it when we instill in others what he's given us. Jesus said it in John's gospel. Freely you've received, freely give. So we've been on holiday, and I've been balancing a little bit of work with holiday, knowing that I've had to preach. And so because we've been on holiday, the children have been seeing me prepare in a way that they don't usually do. And one of them wrote their own sermon, and then another one told me they'll preach for me. Now, maybe you'd rather have the sermon from a child, because it'll be much shorter, just about a minute or so. But when God puts something in us, and then we instill it in others, he sees it. It warms his heart. It warms his heart. Imagine you're a grandparent and you see your children giving something to their children that they've learned from you. It's a warming of the heart. It's a warming of the heart. God sees. God sees what we do for others. So if I do not fear God, I will not know him. Because if I don't fear him, I'm going to make decisions which will take me away from him. If I do you know, think of your closest relationship. Now, for many of us, that will be a marriage relationship. For others, it will be a different relationship. But that closest relationship, I want, and you want, presuming it's a consensual relationship, not one with your boss that you're forced to have, but you will want to get to know the person with whom you're in relationship. And because of that, because you want to get to know them, you will put yourself as close as possible to them. And that's how God wants us to see him. He wants us to fear being away from him, to have such a reverence and an awe for him that I want every decision I make, every aspect of my life, to put me closer to him so that I can get to know him. I will not fear God if I do not know him. And I could have added this on there as well. I will not get to know others. If I'm talking about knowing him in the way that I want to know Sally, I want to know everything there is about her, and we've been married for 20 years and I don't know it all yet. If I want to know her so that I can love her, the same is true. These Hebrew midwives, if they did not fear God, why did they become midwives? Every community needs its midwives. They probably became midwives because they had a heart for children. But if they did not fear God, would their heart for children have caused them to defy the authority at risk of their lives? Maybe not. Maybe they would have faced that point where we have to make a call. And God knows what questions to ask us. He knows what situations in which to put us to find out whether he's priority. Whether it's a relationship with money, a relationship with a person, a relationship with myself, he knows what questions to ask, and he will ask them. He knows what situations to orchestrate, and he will orchestrate them to find out whether I am, in his words, I am actually number one. Do you really love me? He did it with Peter. Do you really love me more than these? And he'll do it with us. Do I really love him more than my career? Do I really love him more than my wife? Do I really love him more than my children? Do I really love him more than whoever or whatever it may be? Fred asked this question when he was here the last time about 6 months ago. So you should know the answer. But don't worry if you don't. Not all of you are here then. What's the difference between faith and trust? What's the difference between faith and trust? And I'm going to use some scripture to help us in the answer. There is a difference, by the way. There is a difference between faith and trust. Psalm 20, verse 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They, those who trust in chariots and horses, are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Now, some of us have a tendency to trust others, and I think this verse will speak into that. Or trust in things, maybe more than others, trust in things. If I have a good job, then I will be okay. If I have a house of my own, then I don't need to worry about paying rent to my landlord. If I have, whatever it may be, if I have that, I'll put my trust in that. And that's your clue to what the difference is between trust and faith. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, and this will be familiar to many of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Some of us trust in things and some of us trust in our own understanding. And let's be fair, when we trust in our own understanding, it will often cause us to trust in things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So not only do I have to forsake other things in terms of putting my trust in them, I have to forsake myself. I have to choose not to lean on my own understanding. It may make sense because I'm married. It may make sense because I'm married and have a child. It may make sense because I'm married and have many children that I need to ensure I have a regular income. That may make sense to my understanding. But God says, trust in me with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. In Psalm, in the previous verse, we rise up and stand firm if we trust in God. Who in Scripture trusted God more than anyone else? It's kind of an easy answer, isn't it? But think Old Testament then. Who do you think of in the Old Testament who trusted God? Because that will help you if you're still trying, as we are, to answer the question, what's the difference between faith and trust? Abraham had faith, because Dong said that to us earlier. I'm hearing Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Daniel. Okay, the one I chose was Daniel, okay? Now, you could have chosen any. You could have chosen any, but the reason that I think I chose Daniel is because, and I mentioned this last week, we came, I say face to face with a lion, about from where Jen is to where I am, but thankfully there were two fences in between. Okay, so there were two fences in between, and then we were asking the children, can you imagine being fed to those lions? Now, I learned quite a bit about lions. I hadn't known very much about them. And since I told the boys when they were squabbling as to who's the alpha male, that neither of them, and it's actually me, because they can't have children. So they've stopped squabbling about who the alpha male is. But one of the things that we were told when we were in front of these two lions is that they had had their main meal the day before. So their main meal is huge, but then they just, in order to train them, in order to look at their teeth to know if their dentition's good, they'll just give them a bit more food and it gives us something to look at as well. These lions weren't hungry, but they would do anything for that food. And the lions that Daniel was fed to were kept very hungry. And we read, you know the story, I'm sure, but we read the second part of verse 23, chapter 6. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So the difference between faith and trust, one is a progression of the other. I need faith to help me to trust in times of trouble, uncertainty, doubt and confusion. That's why if God calls us to do something, he'll often repeat himself just so that, and often he'll repeat himself in the hearing of another believer, especially a believer to whom we're accountable, so that it's easier for us to display that trust. It's harder for me to deny God if he's spoken two or three times, and if on at least on some of those occasions other people were present when he spoke to me. That's why belief is important. Faith is belief and trust is action. Belief is important because it will determine our behavior. If I believe that sex is godly and a gift from him, then I will save myself from sin. I will save myself in terms of giving myself to another person before marriage, if I believe that. And God knows the questions to ask to test that. If I do not believe that, then it doesn't matter. That's why we shouldn't compare ourselves with the world. So Sally was saying, if you want to lead like a worldly leader, then go and read a book. But if you want to lead as God would lead, then get to know God. Why do we need to trust God? I'm almost assuming the faith. Okay? So the faith is the first step. But some of us might need to go back to that first step. Faith is the first step. I come to salvation because I display saving faith. I display faith in Christ's, the theological term is salvific, his work on the cross. I display my faith in that, and then I need to trust God. What does that mean? Now that I am saved, now that I believe, I need to trust God to help me to live out my faith amongst my family who are not saved. To help me to live out my faith, I need to trust God to live out my faith. Walking in faith is trust. Faith itself is not trust, but when I walk in faith, that's trust. Daniel's faith caused him to pray 3 times a day, even when it was outlawed. That was his faith. His trust meant that he was protected because he trusted God to pray even when it was made illegal. Carlos said this when he preached a couple of weeks ago. There are now, and if you don't believe that there are now, I can tell you some stories later, and there will be many more occasions where if we are to trust God, it will put us at odds. I don't know if any of you heard the case this last week of the occupational therapist who had a relationship with a colleague, prayed for her with her consent, gave her a book, and was suspended from that trust. There will become more and more instances, whether it's to do with our children at school and what we do with them at home, opposed to what do they do at school, whether it be how we live out our lives in our professions. We need faith in order to trust God, and then we need wisdom, godly wisdom. We need wisdom, Charlotte mentioned this earlier. We need wisdom in order to live and walk in the light. If you know your old hymns, and this was my favorite hymn as a child, trust and obey. If I do not trust God, I will not obey him. So if I asked Ruth to jump from there to my arms, she will do it very, very happily because she trusts me. But if I asked any of you to jump from there to my arms, you probably wouldn't, because you do not trust me to catch you without hurting you. If I don't trust God, I will not obey him. If I do not believe that he has my best interests on his heart, then at very best, I'll find it very, very difficult to obey him. But if I trust him, so I don't know if any of you had the verb obey. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. But obedience is a secondary verb. The primary verb is trust. Trust God. Because if I don't trust him, if I am not able to forsake my own wisdom or the wisdom of the world, then he's unable to protect me. But if I don't lean on my own understanding, if I acknowledge him in all of my ways, then he promises to make my ways straight. I'm going to ask Barry to give a testimony. But think what your testimony would be. How have you sought God? How do you fear God? How do you trust God? And then we'll just have an opportunity to pray. If there's one of those which you know you need some help with, then receive that help this morning, Barry.
I don't really like the mics, but I'll do my best. So this testimony sort of ties in with trusting God. I always had, I was sort of kept captive by fear. Just fear of failure, fear of trusting God. And back in 2013, when Marcel and I were still dating, she wanted to get married. and I was still studying, just fear was just keeping me from trusting God for provision, and I think, God just told me that it's time for me to start trusting Him, and we fasted for about three days, I think, when God came and completely delivered me from fear. So I made the decision to trust Him and just ask Him for provision, and I decided to ask to marry me. I was still studying back then. I had no money. I didn't have future or no job, and we also would need a place to stay. So I just decided to trust God, and I went to her parents and asked them if I can ask her to marry me. They of course said yes. I'm such a nice guy. But with the yes, they gave me a ring that they already had for it. She inherited the ring. And also, a dad told me that he's planning on building a flat onto the house, which we could rent out for very cheap. And my dad gave us quite a lump sum for the honeymoon and just for the wedding. So, maybe if you struggle with trust, maybe it's just fear that's holding you back, fear of failure, fear of the unknown. So trusting God is a good thing.
Thank you, Barry. I asked Barry to give testimony, but I didn't tell him that these are the three verbs that we're going to consider. Just one point as we close, and then I'm going to ask just to receive prayer. And if you struggle with trust, then come and Barry be at the front and just receive prayer from him. It might be for something similar or something different. And others of us will also be here to pray with you. If you struggle to seek God, then come and receive prayer to seek Him. If you struggle to fear God, come and receive prayer. Just one final thing. It's not biblical to own. We were singing earlier, open up the gates. The battle is the Lord's, from Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 begins with the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Ownership on earth is not biblical. Stewardship on earth is biblical. So, we do not own our car. We do not own our house. And that might be easy because the car's not in my name or Sally's name. It's in the name of a family member. And the bank have a certain say in the house as well. But even the children who are here, we do not own them. They are not ours. They're God's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it. One time I visited my father's village in Punjab, Pakistan, and I spoke to, I don't know how many, a few hundred children in the garden of the church. And I was introduced as, this is David. He belongs to Shantinagar. And I like that because we think of belonging in terms of what is mine, but they think of me, even though I've never lived there, I belong to that village because that's where my father lived. And I don't know if you notice this, Jeremiah 32, verse 38, a verse we had on earlier. God says, they will be my people and I will be their God, belonging. And note the order. First, we need to become God's people because He will not force His divinity on us. He will not force relationship on anyone if we will be His people. Then He says, I will be your God. We belong to Him. Everything we have, everyone in whom I'm with whom I am in relationship belongs to Him. They're not mine. I don't own anything and I don't own anyone. I don't own this congregation. Small group leaders don't own their small groups. We steward. We steward. We have faith in God, and therefore we trust God. And when we trust God, then he gives us stewardship. If I've learned to trust him, then he'll ask me to share that trust with someone else, just like Barry's going to do now. He's learned to trust God, and so you can know that if you want prayer for that, come and from him or from me or from whoever it may be. Stewardship, not ownership, stewardship. And then God promotes. His heart is to bless us. Read Jeremiah 32. Read what God says. I will give singleness of heart and action so that they will fear me for their own good. And not only that, for the good of their children after them. I lost that slide the first time I wrote it and rewrote it. And only when I rewrote it did I realize, for their own good and the good of their children after them. Not just while their children are in their home, not just the children that they will know, but the children after them, the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren. That's what God has in mind. We see one generation, or we might overlap and see two or three, and God sees the generations that have been, and he sees the generations to come. He sees far more than we see, because he sees everything. And he says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. For your own good, for your own good, God wants you to fear him. He'll inspire you to fear him. That inspiration comes when we are his people. When we give him license to be our God. He won't force it. He's not like that. He doesn't coerce. He'll offer. And what he offers this morning is a depth of relationship with him. Wherever we're at, whether we've been discipled for decades, he offers us a depth that we do not have. He offers to take us deeper. Please stand.